I invite you to open your Bibles and read with me this afternoon, 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We will read the first 23 verses and then a few other verses in the chapter. And it's also in view of the sermon this afternoon on the seventh commandment as we continue our Heidelberg Catechism series. And the seventh commandment is on the law saying you shall not commit adultery. So let's read this passage first. And our theme for the sermon is keeping the Sabbath commandment with our whole heart involves what? And let's think about that as we read also this passage. 2 Samuel 13. And it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair or beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon the son of David loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard or difficult for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle or cunning man. And he said to Amnon, "Why are you being the king's son lean or so distressed or solemn from day to day? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said to him, "Lay down on your bed and make yourself sick. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I pray you, let my sister Tamar come and give me food and dress or prepare that food in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said to the king, "I pray you, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and dress or prepare him meat or food." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have out all men from me." And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber, into the bedroom, that I may eat of your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, where shall I cause my shame to go? And as for you, you shall be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray you, speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." Howbeit, he would not hearken or listen to her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." And she said to him, "There's no cause. This evil is sending me away is greater than the other that you just did unto me." But he would not hearken to her. And he called his servant that ministered to him and said, "Put now this woman out from me," and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers or multicolors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent or tore her garments of multicolors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Hath Amnon, your brother, been with you? But hold now your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth or angry. And Absalom spake to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years, Absalom had his sheep shearers in Bel Hazar, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And then the story goes on that Absalom is out to murder Amnon. And we read then in verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And then we read verse 30, and it came to pass, when the sons all fled while they were in the way, that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there's not one of them left. Then we go to verse 32, and Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. And then it goes on, Absalom fled. And then we read in verse 35, and Jonadab said to the king, behold, the king's sons come, as your servant said, so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. In the Hebrew, it's they wept with great much weeping. So we want to think about the seventh commandment also in light of this story. But may the Lord direct us as we do so and bless us that we learn from it together. We now want to look first at the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction in connection with the seventh commandment. You find that on page 76 in the back of the Psalter. No, not 76, 78, sorry. Where we read, what does the seventh commandment teach us? Answer, that all uncleanness is the curse of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109, does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Spirit, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. And men meaning all people, not just men, but all people. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, as I mentioned this afternoon, we're studying on the seventh commandment in line with our catechism series. The commandment that says, you shall not commit adultery. Now, no doubt you will agree with me that the reading that we did before, the scripture reading from 2 Samuel 13, tells us of really evil and sad transgression, not just against the seventh commandment, but several of God's commandments, indeed, all of them. In the Hebrew language, the seventh commandment is given in just 2 words. But those 2 words by themselves condemn all mankind, without exception. Yet this afternoon, in studying this law of God, the aim is to bring hope and help, which God in His grace and mercy certainly does provide us in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you will all truly listen this afternoon, for the sermon is not irrelevant or unimportant for any one of us. In our age of endless sexual misconduct reports in the news, and in increasing confusion of what is right behavior between people, whatever our age or gender or sexual attraction might be, we need to listen to God's Word like never before. So as noted in the bulletin, the theme for this sermon is keeping the seventh commandment with all our heart involves what? And we will follow the following 4 points. It involves acknowledging the ruin from this sin. That's point one. Two, it involves affirming the Savior from all sin. Three, it involves accepting godly rules against every sin. And four, it involves anticipating the world to come. Considering the first point, acknowledging the ruin from this sin. All transgression of the tenth commandment, no one, of the seventh commandment, no one can deny. What ruin sin against this commandment brings. Take this, for example, 2 Samuel 13, telling us of Amnon's vile transgression of the seventh commandment in his raping his half-sister, Tamar. His half-sibling, sister Tamar. And that story, too, needs to be seen in its context. What happened before this? As told in 2 Samuel. Oh, you say, oh yeah, we know. You have the story of David with Bathsheba. And then he's trying to cover it up, killing Uriah. Yeah, that's true, but we must go back further even. And what, notice what we read in 2 Samuel 5, verse 13. When David was becoming established as king, we read there, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. Yeah, he took more women. He became a womanizer, you might say. That in spite of what God had clearly instructed Moses to teach Israel, as found in Deuteronomy 17:17, especially for future Israelite rulers. Quote, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. The point I'm making here is, I hope you're getting it, that the wicked and tragic, most sad story of Amnon's lustful adultery with Tamar was part and parcel of a culture that for years already was minimizing sin. 2 Samuel 12, we know David is told there, isn't he, by God, that his sins as adulterous and murderous man, especially as leader of Israel and family leader, would have long time devastating effects. Even with God's forgiveness of his sins, of which he was told he could know for sure would be granted to him, yet the evil consequences of those sins would be grievous and most sorrowful in David's life and lifetime and even beyond. Amnon was David's oldest son, his firstborn. According to 2 Samuel 3 verse 2 and 1 Chronicles 3 verse 1. This oldest and firstborn son to David comes across in the text chapter how to you? Doesn't he come across as a spoiled, lustful, playboy type prince? Amnon's name means faithful, but our text proves him everything but faithful. Amnon instead is the most faithless, wicked, self-serving, mean, vile, wretch of a man, only out for himself. How does our text actually present Amnon? As a lustful man, feeding his lust. And notice the type of friends he has, like this wicked man, Jonadab. Yesterday I was reading Proverbs 17. I thought, oh, I could put this text in my sermon. Proverbs 17:4. A wicked doer gives heed to false lips, and a liar gives ear to a naughty tongue. That's what Amnon did with Jonadab as his friend. Jonadab, the cunning, wicked man. I thought to myself, today's modern Jonadab too, we find in the world of pornography. You have lust? Well, come. Come into the world of pornography. We'll fulfill it for you. And we'll make it easy for you. Sad. It's bad. While the world sees the wickedness and admits the wickedness of sexual misconduct and sexual abuse, and we are living in an insane, me too, obsessive age of reaction, yet at the same time, this ungodly world in its entertainment industry and in its dress code and with its secular teaching is pushing for and promoting and pursuing, just do what you want. Live out your lusts. As long as you don't really hurt anybody, or as long as there's mutual consent, no problem. And whatever you do on your own, no one has to know. It's the lie of our age, but it's very prevalent and prominent. Our text passage tells the sad story of a man full of lust and having that lust fulfilled and then being most unhappy, feeling most dissatisfied. It tells something that really should hit us. Lust, sinful lust, never satisfies. Sinful lust leads to disappointment, leads to hatred, leads to even death. I chose this miserable story of 2 Samuel 13 as background to this sermon on the seventh commandment, that it might serve as a wake-up call. Sin never pays. Sin results in abuse and dissatisfaction and misery untold. And it brings so much sorrow and grief and death and further turmoil, especially to sins against the seventh commandment. Think too of this beautiful young woman, Tamar. I mean, how she was molested. Here, cruelly, shamefully dealt with. Yes, by Amnon. And also really by Jonadab. And even by Absalom. And in fact, by David as well. Strikingly in this text passage, David is the one who gives the call. Notice that. For Tamar, verse 7. To help her seemingly ill half-brother, Amnon. And David later is the one who gives in to Absalom's pressure to invite all the sons of David, including Amnon, to his sheep shearing party, where Absalom was planning to knock off his brother after 2 years of hating him with bitterness. And God is allowing this all to happen also through David, for David to see the fruit also of his own lusts and faults, even though admittedly he did not know that Amnon planned what he did, or that David planned what he did. Yet David is not blameless in the whole matter, is he? And isn't it most shameful and actually disgusting, the lack of righteous, holy response to all the sin and evil, both from Amnon and from Absalom? David gives no response. We are told he was very angry, indeed furious, verse 21, with what Amnon did to Tamar, but David never moved a finger righteously to punish Amnon, as he should have. Amnon wickedly forced Tamar in an incestuous relationship, and he was deserving of excommunication and of death even. But nothing gets done. Read Leviticus 18:9 and 20:17. In gross injustice here, David, as leader of the land, overlooks Amnon, his eldest son's evil, and he fails to minister to Tamar's wounds and rights. There would be an uproar in Washington with David acting like that today. We see David show this same lack of righteous principle and parenting with son Absalom. He did nothing with Absalom either. He lets him get away with murder and does virtually nothing about it. You know, today we are told of so much indignation with people having grossly misbehaved in sexually abusive ways or otherwise to others, but David did nothing. And you may say, well, how could he? How could he with himself being so terribly sinful with transgressions against the seventh and the sixth commandment himself before? But you see, that's another fact, isn't it? sad fact of the picture of the misery 2 Samuel 13 depicts for us. Being fallen in sin, hardly do we know how or dare we even to begin to punish sin and justly deal with sin and crime from others as ought to be done, especially as appointed rulers of the land in God's name. In 2 Samuel 13 and following, we see the whole nation of Israel spiraling downwards in confusion and chaos and ruin, except God intervened in His mercy and grace and justice and might. And don't you think that today too? What a mess this world is. The only hope is God coming in mercy still. Notice from our text passage that Amnon, while speaking of being sick with love, it was just his lustful glands that were controlling him and driving him. And there was no love at all on his part here. You know, our world today doesn't know how to distinguish between lust from love. And equating them as the same, our society is becoming increasingly heartless and loveless and thoughtless and bestial, brutal. You know, the whole pornography industry too, it doesn't care about poor Tamars and such like. And likewise, those who make use of pornography, when we do, and when we allow ourselves to become enslaved to it, we are being most base and evil and thoughtless, aren't we? You know you are. We are hastening in this way the destruction of healthy marriages and beautiful families, and we're not caring about real healthy child development and all that's good and right and honest and pure and noble and truly loving before God and our neighbor. Please, will anyone here this afternoon not see it with me and not confess it with me, acknowledging the awful ruin from the sin of adultery in whatever form it might be indulged in? Listen with me again to the Heidelberg Catechism's helpful, correct, Bible-based teaching on the seventh commandment and its teaching, what God is teaching us thereby. What does the seventh commandment teach us? Answer, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately. That means live in purity and in self-control, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109, does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice us thereto. Do you see with me, dear congregation, how this needs to be taken most seriously by us, unless we want to continue a life of misery and endless gloom and doom, as illustrated also in our text passage of this afternoon. You know, this sermon is being preached in the Christian church here this afternoon. How our lives as confessing Christians and covenant people should be different than the world around us, in holding high God's holy commandments as most right and good and true, and as such blessings really for us and for one another in our families. But this event of 2 Samuel 13 happened in the covenant community of God. And it happens in the churches today. Never mind in the world. But don't we confess here together, dear congregation, yes, God's laws are good, they are right, they are true. And is it the case for you too here today, this afternoon, that you say, Lord, don't let me allow or excuse in any way any sin against your law? Also the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Dear congregation, let me say, please, let us each and all take this commandment most seriously. If we know what is good for ourselves and good for others, and most of all, if we would truly live to God's praise and glory and in real love to our Savior. One more detail to mention yet about the ruin that comes with the seventh commandment transgression. And that is clearly so also in our text passage. We see it. We see this seventh commandment transgression as a matter of being a sin that just grows and grows and grows when allowed any entrance in our minds and hearts. How we each need to be so convicted and convinced that when you and I allow any sin in any way in our hearts and lives, we open the door to so much more sin left to ourselves. You can't control it. You can't restrain it. You can't contain it because we're sinners by nature. Here, let me quote John Calvin from his sermons on 2 Samuel. He says at one point, so insightfully, quote, "After we have taken the liberty of offending God in any way at all, as David did, taking more wives, the devil," he says, "intoxicates us. And the goodness which we have abused puts us to sleep and hardens our conscience even more." And it will not stop there, but always goes from bad to worse, says Calvin. That's just how it is. And that's just how it is, isn't it? Therefore, let us learn to be careful not to become debauched. For indeed, if we fail to take preventive measures, it is certain that we will be immediately or eventually caught up in such violence that we will no longer be able to restrain ourselves. And little by little, when we have relaxed our control, says Calvin, we will be dazzled by our vices. Any honest person here among us will say, yeah, that's true. I know. God have mercy. Keeping the seventh commandment with all our heart involves what? It involves, for one, dear congregation, acknowledging the ruin from this sin. Will 2 Samuel 13 just drive home to us today? Never mind the world we live in our times. Will it drive home to us? Let's honor God's commandment. I was so struck by what Ray Comfort wrote in connection with the recent shooting in Florida of those 17 students. He said, he writes quite a bit, but he says, I always have the same refrain. He says, "Welcome to the nation that has forsaken the Ten Commandments, lost the fear of God, and has left the generation without moral guidance, where prayer is asked for the victims' families, but the God to whom we are praying is unknown and ignored." We wonder what happens to our schools, but we kick God out of our schools. And goes on, Ray Comfort, "Even popular preachers make little reference to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so the world is left in darkness, calling evil good and good evil. There is no moral restraint. And when this happens, a nation gives itself to abortion, pornography, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, blasphemy, rape, theft, lies, and mass murder." And then Ray Comfort asks, you know, he's great on evangelism, "What then can we do as individual Christians?" And he says, "How can we help bring this nation back to God and to what is right?" The answer is simple and predictable. Bring the word. Be salt and light. Reach out to people with the gospel. Go into the world. Preach the unchanging word of God. That's the only thing that can bring a change. Well, I ask you, dear congregation, isn't this a great need indeed in our times? Living in our adulterous world. Isn't this also why the Bible includes chapters like 2 Samuel 13? To have us see in black and white where the pathway of sin leads us to and what hopeless misery it results in. Except God save us from our sins and renew us again in His way of grace and truth. Here we come then also to our second point. with keeping the seventh commandment. What's involved in keeping the seventh commandment? Not only in seeing the great ruin with transgression, but secondly, affirming the Savior for us, also against this sin. Isn't that why this chapter is actually in the Bible? It's ultimately to preach Christ to us. Doesn't our text passage this afternoon, especially in connection with the seventh commandment, cry out and call out to us for a Savior? A Savior, merciful, just and holy and powerful to save to the uttermost. We need a chief prophet who will teach the truth. We need a only high priest who will lay down his own life for us. We need a great eternal King who will lead us righteously and godly ways. We need Jesus, the Christ, the God-sent Redeemer, the great Son of David, to be our Savior and Lord. Otherwise, it's going to be forever hopeless. And this continues to be a mess. In connection with 2 Samuel 13, we are in that part of redemptive history which was meant to be such a high point. I mean, Israel is under King David. And later King Solomon. That was the peak time for Israel. But we know the sin of adultery, among other sins, brought Israel down to sin and evil. And spiritual adultery and idolatry, most wicked and horrible, it ended up dividing the nation and actually bringing it to its ruin. God intervened, ultimately. But that's the only hope. And that's my point here. The full gospel message is, isn't it wonderfully, that God intervened and in the fullness of time He did send that great Son of David. No matter how rotten this world became, He still sent Him. And He came, Jesus did, into this sinful, corrupt, depraved world, headed to destruction on His own. What did He come for? He came to seek and to save sinners. Even the worst and the vilest of the vile, whoever hears His voice and comes to Him. The worst transgressors, too, of the seventh commandment can find full and free remission of all their sins and renewal of life through Christ, the Savior. Here, consider with me some great gospel truths about Jesus the Savior that we should so cherish and love as confessing Christians. Jesus, the great Son of David, His purpose was to save sinners. And notice the following about Him. Notice for one how absolutely pure Jesus was and remained. Yes, also in connection with the seventh commandment. We must never get over this in thankfulness and amazement with Christ. Our Savior, human like us in every way, with many women around Him too. He never once had a sinful, lustful thought. He only always perfectly obeyed also the seventh commandment. How great that is. For that means with Him we can find that perfect righteousness we need before God, which we don't have of ourselves and never can have, being sinners as we are. At the same time, we know Jesus made perfect, complete payment for sin when He died on the cross in the place of sinners with His substitutionary death. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't say except adulterous sins. All sin includes adulterous sins. No matter how vile the stream of foul transgressions from us, even for years and years, Jesus' blood with His once for all sacrifice, when trusted in by you and me, truly washes away all our sins. So that God, in fact, sees it no more, nor remembers it anymore. We are told that all who repent of sin and trust and follow the Lord Jesus, they find in Him a Savior of infinite compassion and abundance of mercy and plenteous redemption. Paul says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound through Christ. Thank God this is endlessly true also in connection with the seventh commandment transgressions when appealing to Christ, asking for Him to be merciful to us sinful people. You know, this in the end was David's refuge, wasn't it? David's hope and help. He trusted in this Savior God, this great Son of David, whom God would send. And he was redeemed. And so it may be for all of us who repent and believe today. Sadly, we don't read that Amnon, nor Absalom, nor Jonadab turned to the only Messiah Savior for deliverance from their guilt and bondage in sin. How sad. How sad. What about you and me? What else is so wonderful about the Lord Jesus is that while so perfect and complete Savior for sinners who call to Him, with Him is also found, and this is so good to know, sanctifying power. Sanctifying power. You know, when we've sinned and we get forgiven, we say, but Lord, I need strength to not fall into it again. Well, we find strength with the Lord. With Jesus, we find salvation, not only reconciling us to God, but salvation strength in renewing and restoring us in His ways and helping us fight the good fight of faith. Fight against sin. Nothing can so help us and encourage us in the battle against sin as being in relationship with Christ as our Savior and Lord. By His grace and Spirit, God helps His people resist sin and flee from temptation and become increasingly holy and godly in submission to all His commandments and no longer live in rebellion against Him. Won't every true Christian here also among us testify to the same? When God has you know His forgiveness, He helps you fight against sin. God in Christ helps us not even to want to sin. Then we can pass by an adult sex store out in nowhere in the middle of the night and not be drawn to it. Because, well, we'd rather live for Jesus and in true love to God and our neighbor than to be again subjected to the sin and evil of lust, hurting our neighbor and defaming God. Then you can say no to clicking your computer on that pornography site because you know, even when no one else sees you, it's dishonoring to God. It's hurtful to others. And it's no good for yourself. God gives us that power then, that strength. It's that sanctifying power from Christ through His Word and Spirit that also helps God's people to turn away from evil, whatever way it comes, and the temptations to lust, however that may be brought to us or from us ourselves. Oh, the Bible is absolutely clear. Let's remind ourselves of this, that whoever will continue in sinful ways, also with sexual sins, living adulterously in any way at all, thought, word, or deed, shall certainly not enter into heaven. That's a solemn fact. But the same Bible teaches us so emphatically that in Christ there is true, complete deliverance and salvation to be found, even for the worst of offenders. Here let me read the familiar words of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. There Paul states in God's name, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not enter the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," meaning homosexuals, "nor extortioners," means those who steal, "shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Oh, isn't this a great gospel word of hope and glory and help? Maybe you are today one struggling with sin and guilt in reference especially to the seventh commandment. Flee to Christ and tell Him all and repent and trust in Him to save you and to sanctify also you. There is no other Savior who can help the likes of you and me, so vile and weak in ourselves. You know, in Zechariah 13, verse 1, there's a beautiful promise. We have these astonishing words referring to Christ's coming sinners to save. "In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." To the house of David. Sadly, Amnon wouldn't go to that fountain, nor Absalom. David did, though. And you and I will, won't we? Who among us here will not find refuge there for a first time and for all time? That fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that all our sins may be removed forever. In 2 Samuel 13, it calls out to us, dear congregation, how we need Jesus. And in the light of the full redemption gospel promise, what a Savior He is for us in our needs. And do you know how this becomes obvious when you say, yes, yes, He's my Savior, my only hope. I look to Him. I trust Him. You know how that comes out? Then you don't mind following some rules in your life, some guidelines as helps for you in the good fight. And you are careful and you do what it takes to help you not fall into sin. It's not that rules then build relationship with God and bring you redemption. No, but as Dr. Murray also said it so well in his video for this week, if you are following his lessons on exploring the Bible series, it is because of God's redemption for us in and through Christ and our relationship with Him by grace through faith that you also then want to follow rules to help you live in fellowship with Him and in harmony with Him and in consistency with Him and His ways. So coming now to our third point, dear congregation, what are some rules to take seriously? If you truly want to live faithfully, also by God's seventh commandment, can I just list some rules? Not legalistically, but as loving guidelines for you and for me, which I'm sure every Christian here will so agree with as being most wise and good and helpful for us. One, don't minimize the least transgression from God's precepts. You know, opening yourself to indulging even a little in a single sin soon sweeps us away in floods of sin such as we cannot even imagine. In this regard, how you and I need to stay away from movies and video games that reflect adulterous and murderous behavior as nothing much to be concerned about. Which means you got to stay away from most of that stuff altogether, doesn't it? The other day I read a review from a Christian blog which kind of promoted a movie which full of immorality. I thought, how in the world can that be? We fool ourselves in thinking there's nothing bad indulging a little sin or watching the sins of others and thinking, well, I'm so smart, I'm so spiritual, I can handle that and learn from that even. No, we defile ourselves, don't we, in these ways? A little mischief leads to more mischief, good old Matthew Henry said, and he's right. If we're honest, we know. Another point to mention here is choose right friends. Not Jonadab-like, but Daniel-like, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego-like, living in Babylon. We need godly friends. Are you a godly friend? Do you want to be a godly friend to others? Are you okay with ungodly friends? And comfortable with ungodly friends. No. It's dangerous to live with friends like Jonadab, who counsel you, just go ahead. Go ahead, sin. I'll tell you how to do it. Another guideline is don't be lazy and living in idleness. As our text suggests, Amnon was doing, and as David was guilty of too in 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, with Bathsheba. Amnon, he comes across as a spoiled, lazy, millennial, ancient entitlement evildoer. I would say to him, get out there and work, you lazy, good-for-nothing prince. He needed to work, but instead he just lays around and let his lusts rage. Number four, don't be feeding your lusts, but flee from all appearance of evil. As Mike also read, Elder Mike read from Ephesians 5. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, meaning crude joking, which are not convenient or helpful, but rather giving of thanks. Amnon, you know, instead of being grateful for his princely, royal privileges, he looked for wicked ways to make use of those privileges to serve his sinful, lustful self, not caring about hurting others in the process. Instead of being responsible with his princely privileges, he was a lustful predator. And he was an enemy of God and a harm to his people and the gospel cause. Another guideline that is helpful to me is be sincerely open to being accountable to others in your life. In areas where you're weak, speak to someone to help you maybe. You know, at our combined consistory meeting just a couple of weeks ago, one of the ministers stated, any person younger or older in our internet age today who refuses to have accountability friends or accountability software in place is just being downright irresponsible. And in his words, being like an idiot, meaning an arrogant fool. Children and young people, don't be mad at your parents when they say, well, you might have this gadget, but there's guidelines with it. There are rules we're going to follow with it. They mean it for your good. You know, I had a friend one time who said this years ago, he said, you know, Pastor, I've got to travel. And I go to motels, and motels can be really times of temptation for me. So please pray for me and talk to me afterwards and help me here. And so we had built accountability relationship in that regard. You know, and this man wasn't giving a sign of moral weakness in regard to this, but he was showing moral strength. He didn't want to fall into sin. And he knew that could be a place of temptation for him. Another guideline, let's learn not to dare ourselves to play with sin or foolishly place ourselves in vulnerable situations, like meeting alone in a house with someone from the opposite sex. Can we not learn from Tamar in this regard? She's the seemingly only righteous one in this whole 2 Samuel 13 chapter. She didn't flaunt about her beauty, though she was very beautiful. It seems she lived chastely and godly before God and men. She wasn't easy to lead astray. It was only by Amnon's evil treachery and deceit that Tamar gets abused and molested. Let us have high standards in regards to modesty and in regards to our entertainment and not to live as close as possible to the world, but to live circumspectly, that is with diligence and vigilance, living godly and with purity of mind and heart and in our lifestyle and relationship with one another. Another guideline, in the marriage bond, when you're married, another guideline surely is, isn't it, to remember what Paul says, not to defraud each other from intimacy, except for mutually agreed prayer, 1 Corinthians 7. As married couples, let us pray and work to be much in love with one another and to enjoy each other, also sexually, as a holy gift from God for good and to His glory. Hebrews 13:4. Another guideline or rule good for us to follow is never to minimize sexual misconduct as not a very concerning matter and no big deal for others. Nothing so hurtful. No, congregation. How many lives are seriously wounded and emotionally scarred because of sexual abuse, especially too of minors. It's gross wickedness doing much harm, something God hates, and God gives most serious warning against it. Don't belittle it then, but abhor it. Especially when even the thought of it comes in our mind and heart sometimes perhaps. Another rule or guideline is rejoice in God's commandments. They're so good. They're so right in building and keeping harmonious, happy relationships, whether in single life or in the bond of marriage. God's rules are not grievous, 1 John 5:3. They're not killjoys, but they are what brings joy and helps us live in joy before God and our neighbor. While the way of transgressors is hard, the Bible says, Proverbs 13:15. And 2 Samuel 13 surely proves that, doesn't it? We make such a mess when we live in sin. Another guideline, just to mention for ourselves, is that if you find yourself struggling or falling into sexual sin or temptation in any way at all, Not only pray, yes, for forgiveness and for strength and renewal, but please don't hesitate also to call on a trusted friend or counselor about your battle and struggle. As pastor and consistory too, please know that we are here to listen and to assist in humility and love and care in Jesus' name as called on. We're going to be reading together even the book by Heath Lambert, called Finally Free, which is all about the struggle of pornography and fighting against it. And it's a great book to help us in that. We want to read it as also to minister to each other in fighting this demon evil in our day. Another rule to mention or guideline is, what reasons for prayer? For much prayer. Like Job, even righteous Job, you know, we read in Job 31, he prayed to God. He made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully on a maid. Righteous Job. Think too of Psalmist saying in Psalm 119, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Pray for purity with your eyes. And don't let yourself have a roaming eye and thinking, well, I could have that at least. That's not so bad. No, it is bad. And it will lead to worse if God doesn't hold you back. Still, one more guideline is be strategic about where your computer is in the house and about going to bed at the same time as couples. And maybe when you go to bed, not to be touching your gadgets during the night, at least unknown to each other, etc., etc. Be just wise. Be smart. You understand, these are just some guidelines, some rules to help. And the point is, in line with our theme, keeping the seventh commandment with all our heart involves what? Oh, it involves, every true Christian will agree also, it involves acknowledging the ruin from this sin, affirming the Savior from all sin, and accepting wise and helpful, gracious guidelines and rules against every sin. And then one more point, just briefly, it involves also anticipating the world to come. Anticipating the world to come. You know, all through the Scriptures, we are forewarned that no whoremonger, no murderer or idolater, whoever makes a lie, will, and whoso lives and dies, will be saved. He won't go to heaven. Let's take that seriously. And let's realize heaven is a place of absolute purity. And the Bible says if we know we're saved and we're belonging to Christ, we'll want to be pure here as He is pure, even there, now. So if you say, I want to be pure there, but I can live impure here, you're just playing games. Don't play games. Everyone, says John in John 3, 1 John 3, who trusts in Christ and has the hope of glory, purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. One of the Beatitudes of Jesus is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, the pure in heart are those who confess their sins and look to Jesus for forgiveness and renewal, and who seek to live godly in all obedience to the Lord. Is that you and me? Let no one of us harden our hearts in regards to seventh commandment transgressions. But let us confess our sins daily and seek till our last breath that cleansing and renewal found always only in and through Jesus Christ the Savior. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans 13:14, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And I'm saying, shouldn't just the scripture reading of 2 Samuel 13 really have this hit home to us and have us love the seventh commandment and pray God we live accordingly, Him helping us day by day, step by step, moment by moment. And the gospel is, He will help us, and He will bless us, and He will make us a blessing as we live in line with His commandments. May God so bless also this word, and to Him be all the glory. Amen.